Father God, we thank you that we can gather together in your name and in your presence. And Lord, we know that you are here working. So Lord, we ask that Spirit, you would work in us. That Spirit, you would work in me and give me the words to speak. And that Spirit, you would work in our hearts and our minds and open us up to you, especially in this Advent season. I know how busy everyone can be and how distracted we can all get with life, exams, work, getting ready for Christmas. And a lot of times we forget what this season is all about. So Lord, would you work in our hearts and our minds and remind us why we celebrate, that you are the reason we celebrate. So Lord, we praise you, and we pray that you would work here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we've all been there before. Things aren't quite going the way we expect or want, and the doubt starts to creep in. We start to wonder, where's God in the middle of our problems? We start to wonder, does God really love me when these things are happening? Because if God really loved me, would he allow these things to happen to me? We start to think, can God really love me after the things that I've done or haven't done? And I'm willing to bet that most of us have been there at one point or another. I don't think that doubt creeping in is uncommon. It happens to the best of us. It happened to John the Baptist. Things probably weren't going the way that John the Baptist expected. Remember, in the beginning of John's ministry, things were quite different. Things were very different. Matthew tells us in chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I think that if we saw someone who looked and acted like John nowadays, we would think that he was crazy. Matthew 3:4 tells us that John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Yet as crazy as he may sound to us, there were those who were drawn to him. In fact, there were quite a few that were drawn to him, so much so that John tells us in John chapter 1:19 that the Jewish leaders took notice of John the Baptist. They took notice because so many people were starting to follow John the Baptist. And the Jewish leaders sent priests and Levites to ask John the Baptist who he was. John chapter 1:35 and Matthew 11:2 tells us that he had his own disciples. John had a following of people that called him teacher, that he had his own disciples. So we knew that he had somewhat of a following, and he was gaining traction in their society. But John had upset quite a few people in the process. And so by the time of Matthew 11, John the Baptist was now in jail. And things were probably not going as he had expected. I don't imagine that John expected to end up in jail when he started his ministry. From what he was preaching, I think it's safe to say that what he expected was that things were going to change. Things were going to change for the better, and things were going to change relatively soon. And John expected that it would be his cousin Jesus who would be leading the charge for change. Matthew 3:13-14, John was convinced that he should be the one baptized by Jesus, not the other way around. It says, then Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? John fully expected that Jesus was the Messiah. But reality wasn't matching his expectations. And it's somewhere around then that I think the doubt starts to creep in for John. I know I've said it before, but I think it's doubt. I think doubt is usually the result of unmet expectations. And I think that's what's happening with John the Baptist. He's sitting in jail. His expectations haven't been met. Our doubts start to rise when things don't go, our doubts about God start to rise when things don't go the way we expect them to. And I think for John, something similar was happening. We think that once we follow Jesus, life will be good without any hardships. So when loved ones become sick, we start to face hardships, when things don't play out the way we expect them to, the doubt starts to creep in. We start to wonder, does Jesus really love me? If he did, why does he allow all these bad things to happen? Is God really good? And is God really in control? Because if God is in control, why is there so much evil in this world? Why is there so much pain and suffering? And why do good things happen to bad people, while bad things seem to happen to good people? The doubt starts to creep in, and we question. We start thinking things like, I don't feel God. Did he leave me alone in this difficult time? And we begin to doubt God because of our unmet expectations. And I think that's what happened to John the Baptist. When he came preaching in the wilderness, I suspect he had an expectation of what the Messiah would be like and what the Messiah would do. I mean, I don't think he would have preached repentance if he didn't think that the guilty would be punished. He's telling people to turn, to repent, to turn from their sin and turn back to God. And I don't think he would have come preaching that if he didn't expect that God was going to come and punish the evil in the world. That's why he's preaching repentance. He's giving them a chance to turn back to God before it's too late. And I think John had a very specific idea in his mind of what to expect. Most Jewish people at the time expected the Messiah to lead them to victory over the Romans. And John may have expected something similar. I'm not sure. But I'm pretty confident that Jesus didn't meet John's expectations. And maybe also what didn't help was John's circumstances. He's sitting in jail. He's sitting in jail, and he's hearing about the things that Jesus is doing. And I don't think any of this meets the expectations that John had. John fully believed he was doing God's work. So I wouldn't be surprised if John never expected to be imprisoned. Yet that's exactly where he is, sitting in jail, no longer able to preach, but more so, hearing about the things that the one he thought was a Messiah, his own cousin, the cousin that he probably heard so much about growing up from his mother Elizabeth and his father Zechariah. He probably heard the stories about how John jumped in his mother's womb in Luke chapter 1 when Mary came and visited the pregnant Elizabeth. He probably heard about how Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she saw Mary and how Elizabeth declared, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear to Mary." John probably heard all the stories about what their family expected from Jesus. So as John is now sitting in jail, hearing the things that Jesus, his cousin Jesus, had been doing, I think things fall short of John's expectations. They're falling short of what he expected the Messiah, the coming Messiah, to do. And I think it's here that the doubt starts creeping in. That's why John sent his disciples to question Jesus. It's funny. It's ironic. The Jewish leaders, they sent the priest to question John, and now John is sending his disciples to question Jesus. To ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John fully expected Jesus was the one that they were expecting to come. Yet now he's questioning, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? What John heard about what Jesus was doing didn't match with John's expectations. Or maybe, just maybe, like us when we doubt God, maybe his expectations were actually off. See, I don't think Jesus answered the way that John expected. Based on the question, I don't think Jesus' answer is what John expected. I think John expected a simple yes or no answer. I think he was hoping for a yes, but maybe he had been prepared for a no. But I think he was expecting a yes or no answer. Yes, I am the one you're expecting, or no, I'm not the one you're expecting. But we probably shouldn't be surprised at the way Jesus actually answers. Instead of saying yes or no, his answer probably shocked, maybe even angered, maybe even frustrated John. Verse 4 says, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." I don't know if you caught the irony in that. The irony in Jesus' answer is that this is precisely why John was questioning Jesus. John's questioning Jesus because of what he had heard about what Jesus is doing. He's heard about Jesus' deeds. They don't match his expectation. Yet Jesus says to John's disciples, go back and report to John what you hear and see. I don't know about you, but if I got an answer like that, I wouldn't be happy. It's like my kids asking me to define a word to them, asking me for the definition of a word. And I use the word in my definition. It doesn't help them. I did that once to Kristen and she got, Daddy. And so as kind of a running joke, anytime she asks me to define a word or explain a word, I do that for fun. Then I realize what kind of example/problem I'm creating. Because this morning on the way to church, Kate usually takes the kids to breakfast while I go to Sunday school. And Kristen and Nathan were arguing about where to go for breakfast. Nathan, of course, wants to go to McDonald's. Kristen wants to go to Starbucks. And Starbucks, they've got an arrangement. If it rains, they go to McDonald's. If it doesn't rain, they go to Starbucks. And so Starbucks won this morning because it wasn't raining. And Nathan's like, I'm not going to eat anything then. And so I'm like, you're not going to have a bagel with cream cheese? And he's like, no. And then Kristen, being the smart sister, says, you're not going to have a cake pop? He's like, what's a cake pop? She's like, it's cake with a pop. I don't think that was the answer Nathan was expecting. I think that answer is similar to Jesus' answer. Go back and tell John what you hear and what you see. I'm guessing when John heard that, he was probably a little bit not too happy. I'm trying to watch my language. He's probably not happy because he's already heard this. He's already seen this, and this is what's not matching up for him. But I think Jesus answered this way for a reason. Not just to frustrate John, but because Jesus' answer should have made John take a look at himself and his expectations. I think Jesus' answers would have made John stop and think about what he was expecting. If John was like the other Jews and expected a warrior savior to come, if he was expecting a Messiah who would come and liberate them from Roman oppression, that expectation would have come from their circumstances. They were expecting liberation from the Romans because they were being oppressed by the Romans. And I think Jesus was telling John to check his expectations of what a Messiah should be like and what a Messiah should be doing. That his expectations weren't coming from the Bible, but that his expectations were coming from circumstances. If John had came up with his expectations from the Bible, I think John would have had very different expectations of what a Messiah should look like. One of my profs at Regent, I don't remember who it was, said that if someone went through the Bible and cut out all the parts of the Bible that talk about the poor and the oppressed, and helping the poor and the oppressed, we'd be left with about one-third of the Bible. I can't verify this. I'm taking his word and trusting him, because I haven't gone through and cut up my Bible to see what's left after. But I do know that a good chunk of the Bible is about helping the poor and the oppressed. And so if John had built his expectations of what a Messiah should look like from what Scripture promises, I think John would have had a very different expectation than what the people had and possibly what John himself had. And I think Jesus telling his disciples to go back and tell him what they hear and see was Jesus' way of saying to him, your expectations are off. You're expecting what your circumstances say would be good. You're not expecting what the Bible says would be good. You're expecting what your circumstances say would be good. And I think Jesus was telling John that Jesus is indeed the one who would come and deliver them from the power of evil in the world. That Jesus was the one who would come and deliver them from the power of sin. The power of sin that robbed people of their sight, of their hearing, of their physical ability to walk. That Jesus was the one who was to come, that he would deliver them and us from the powers of evil in the world that are responsible for plagues and diseases like leprosy, and that he would deliver them and us from the power of sin that introduced death into this world. And I think that's Jesus' answer to us when the doubts creep in. Maybe we need to re-examine our expectations. Maybe we need to see where our expectations come from and make sure they're actually biblically based expectations and not just expectations off our circumstances or expectations because of what somebody else said. Maybe we need to re-examine our expectations because Jesus never said that life would be perfect or even easy if we follow him. He never said that everything would be taken care of in this life if we follow him. But he did say that he's preparing a place for us in his Father's house. And he did say that he's coming back. He never said this life would be easy. And maybe Jesus is saying to us, we need to check our expectations. I think too often we let our circumstances or others dictate our expectations about Jesus. Rather than letting Scripture set what our expectations should be, we let others dictate our expectations. We let our circumstances dictate our expectations. And when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, we get disappointed and we begin to doubt and we begin to question. And we begin to let the doubt creep in. But instead of doubting and questioning, maybe we need to look at our expectations. And instead of doubting and questioning and turning to other people, maybe we need to turn to Jesus himself. I know that often we look down on doubt. We feel like we shouldn't doubt. But I don't think doubt in and of itself is always a bad thing. I think the bigger question is what we do with that doubt. For John, that led him to go directly to Jesus. Obviously, he couldn't go himself because he's sitting in jail. But when John doubted, I think that's why he sent his disciples directly to Jesus. Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3 says, When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" See, when John's reality and his expectations didn't match, instead of turning to people, instead of turning and asking mentors for advice or their opinion, instead of asking his pastor or somebody else, he went directly to the source. He sent his disciples directly to the source because he couldn't go sitting in jail. So he sends his disciples directly to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" John didn't call a council of like wise friends together to discuss. He didn't call his buddies together, "Hey, do you think this guy really is the Messiah?" He didn't ask the leading scholars of the time, "Hey, what do you guys think about this guy?" He didn't turn to his pastor or turn to books and start reading about this Jesus guy. He went straight to Jesus, and he sent his disciples straight to Jesus to ask him. So I don't think doubt is always a bad thing, especially if that doubt causes us to turn to Jesus. If that doubt causes us to go to, brings us to our knees and brings us into the presence of Jesus even more, I don't think doubt is a bad thing. I think doubt becomes a problem because where that doubt arises, if it arises, sorry, I'm confused with what I wrote too. I should learn English a little bit better because I don't think the sentence makes sense. I think that doubt becomes a bigger problem when instead of turning to Jesus with our questions and doubts and worry, we turn to other people and we ask them, "What should we do?" We turn to friends, we turn to mentors, to people we think are wise, and we ask them, "What should we do?" Or we turn to things to alleviate the pain. Or we bury it deep down in ourselves. And instead of turning to Christ, it turns us away from Christ. I think that's when doubt becomes a problem. Because doubt, if it draws us, drives us to our knees and draws us closer to Jesus, is actually doing a good thing. But when doubt turns us away from Christ and turns us to people and to things, I think that becomes part of the problem. When doubt pushes us to seek people, when doubt pushes us to seek mentors or people who are wiser, we think are wiser, or someone else or something else, rather than trusting in Jesus, I think that's when doubt becomes a problem. I don't think doubt is necessarily a bad thing. I don't think questions like why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people are necessarily bad things. I don't think asking why does God allow suffering is a bad thing if those questions lead us directly to Christ. If those questions lead us to prayer and to Scripture to find out from the source, I think they become a problem when it turns us to psychology or philosophy or something else to try to explain. I think they become a problem when, rather than turning to Christ, it turns us away from Christ. I don't think it's necessarily a problem, and that's why when John sends his disciples to Jesus with his doubts, Jesus doesn't chastise him. Jesus doesn't chastise John. Notice that. Jesus not once says, John, what's wrong with you? Come on, you should know better than to question. He never does that. As if Jesus knew what the people were thinking, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus turned to the crowds and started talking to them. And he starts asking them, what did you expect? What did you expect to see when you went into the wilderness to see John? And in turn, Jesus answered his own question. He says in verse 9 that they went out to see a prophet, but they got more than a prophet. Jesus says in verse 11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's high praise. Coming out of the mouth of Jesus, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That would be high praise coming from anybody. But this is coming from Jesus. I think most people would be thrilled to have someone say about them, yeah, so-and-so is a great person. You know, growing up, I always wanted Wayne Gretzky to say, yeah, Sam's like the best hockey player I've ever seen. Because I would be like, wow, yeah. I think most of us would be blown away if someone said about us, this is the best person I know. Yet to have Jesus say, God with us in the flesh, say, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater. I can't imagine a greater compliment than that. That's not Jesus condemning John for having doubts. That's not condemnation for John's faith faltering. That's praise for someone who's willing to do what God has called him to do, for someone who suffered because he loved God, and in that moment of doubt creeping in, instead of turning to something else, trying to figure it out, he goes right to the source. And that's Jesus commending John. I think it'd be helpful for us to learn that from Jesus too. Instead of judging someone who may be struggling in their faith, instead of condemning someone who may have questions or doubts, instead of driving people to wrestle with their questions alone in a shame because they're afraid to bring it up in front of other believers, I think we should welcome people who are wrestling and trying to draw closer to God. I think we should welcome and embrace people who are not quite sure how this all works, yet they're wrestling with it and they're trying to figure it out and they're trying to make sense of it. And I think we should encourage them and pray with them and pray for them and help them turn to Christ in the midst of these questions and these doubts instead of condemning them and thinking, oh, what's wrong with you? How can you even question? Because I think when we start condemning people for their questions and their doubts, we start driving people away from Jesus. Because we cause them to feel like they can't share what they're going through with other Christians. They feel like if I open up to other Christians, they're going to judge me and condemn me. And so what do? They go to all these other places. And I think when we judge them for their doubts and their questions, we end up driving them away from Jesus. Jesus never condemns John for his doubts or his questions. Jesus commends John. Maybe not for his doubt and his questions, but overall, Jesus commends John. And I think that's something we should learn. Doubts, questions aren't always a bad thing. And maybe in this Advent season, you're sitting there with unmet expectations, and your reality hasn't met your expectations. And maybe you're stuck questioning and wondering or doubting. Maybe the reality of life hasn't been what you expected. And yet with Christmas around the corner, you felt guilty or ashamed about your questions. Maybe you felt like you can't share your doubts with anyone at church because you feel like they'll judge you and condemn you. And maybe that shame has kept you quiet. Or maybe you don't know where to turn because you're ashamed or afraid of what people might say to you. Maybe you don't know where to turn or what to believe. I hope that if you're in this situation, you know that you're not alone. Many have gone through such times, including John the Baptist, including me, and I'm willing to bet pretty much everyone here. But if you are there, if you've been there, maybe if you end up there, I encourage you, don't base everything on your circumstances. Don't base things on what you've heard from other people, what your circumstances are like. But find your joy in the one who came some 2,000 plus years ago, who came in a manger, God with us in the flesh, Emmanuel, who promised to come back again in glory. Because our joy is not tied up to our circumstances. If our joy is tied to our circumstances, when things are good, we're like, woo, woo. But when things are bad, ah. And we go on this emotional roller coaster. But when our joy is tied up in Christ and in the promises of Christ, that is when we can be alive and enjoy Christ. So if you're there in that, if you're there doubting and the doubt is creeping in, don't turn to others. Don't turn to psychology or philosophy. I want to encourage you, turn to Christ. In this Advent season, get down on your knees and pray. Turn to Scripture. Open up the Bible and turn to Scripture. Our joy is not tied into what's happening around us. Our joy is not tied into what somebody says about us. Our joy is tied into Christ, the one who came some 2,000 years ago, the one who promised to come back in glory, to conquer sin and death. That is the real joy of the season. Not the gifts that we get from family or friends, not the presents that we give to others, but the greatest gift that was ever given. God with us, Emmanuel, in the flesh, who came once before and has promised to come again. To come again, not in a manger again, but to come again one day in glory. So if you're wrestling and struggling with doubts, I hope you can turn and hold on to the joy of Christ in the midst of those doubts. That you can turn to Him with those doubts and say, Lord, this is what I'm struggling with. Lord, this is where I'm at, and I don't understand. And we may never understand this side of heaven. But I think we need to cling to the joy that is Christ. We need to let go of some of our expectations because that's not what Christ has promised. And we need to cling to the joy that is Christ. Because I think when we cling to the joy that is Christ, when we cling to the Messiah who came and brought healing, who cared for the sick and the oppressed, who conquered sin and death and life, when we cling to Jesus, that is where the real joy comes from. Let us pray. Father, it's often easy for us to have skewed expectations of who you are and what you do for us. Lord, if our expectations of you are wrong, would you help correct them and fix them? Lord, if we're struggling with questions or doubt, wondering why you let so much suffering in this world, wondering why you let loved ones suffer, wondering why you let us suffer, if we're wrestling and struggling with those things or other things, Lord, would you speak life? Would you speak joy into our lives and remind us of who you are and what you have done? Remind us that you are the one who came some 2,000 plus years ago, that you are the one who died for our sins and was resurrected from the dead, that you are the one who will one day return in glory. And Lord, would you help us to look past our circumstances and to find our joy in you and in you alone, Lord. Not in what's going on around us, not in the people around us, not in what people say, but in you and in you alone. Lord, would you help us to turn to you and give everything to you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.